Our scripture today is from the sixth chapter of Matthew, the first four verses, and then a word from Paul from Acts, the 20th chapter. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In Acts 20:35, Paul says, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, to our hearing of it. What we've come to know in general as the Sermon on the Mount may or may not be the longest single message that was recorded as a time of preaching by Jesus. It's almost always treated that way, unless and until preachers get hold of it, and then we preachers break it down into several sections or several messages that he preached on various occasions. Actually, of course, what we're given is that Matthew recorded it as one sermon. And Luke recorded much of the same, except Luke gives it to us separated into bits and pieces. That is, you'll find in Luke a single topic message in one chapter there in Luke, and it would be a part of what is in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And then you find another single topic message from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in a different chapter in Luke, in another chapter. In other words, on the surface you get the impression that Luke is just spreading the teachings out into different settings and at different times rather than as one long sermon. And I think most of you are aware of that difference of structure in these two synoptic gospels. Most scholars believe that Luke's presentation of the messages as at different times and in different places is actually more correct. But you know, that's just interesting. It doesn't make any difference. The teachings or the preaching of Jesus was presented both by and recorded for us, and we are the recipients of that great blessing. Now, I tell you that, excuse me, as a preface, and I hope that it's helpful, because now I'm going to point out that in Matthew chapter 6, we're considering this morning the beginning of the second major division of his full Sermon on the Mount, which is his, of course, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 6 being the beginning of a second section. The opening section, the first section, or the first division, of which is Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, begins by describing eight characters or characteristics of Christians where joy and happiness and fulfillment are found, where the follower of Christ is blessed. When any of these eight are your attitude or your character, the Beatitudes, of course, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed the humble, and so forth. And then Jesus went on in chapter 5 to deepen the understanding of the Christian life by teaching that one who has that kind of overall character has the influence and has the responsibility of living out the Christian life, as he used the analogies of us being salt and light. And that's in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 5. And that first major division continues on in Matthew 5 from verse 17 to verse 48 as a presentation of the superiority of Christian righteousness as opposed to what the people back then saw so often as the commonly false characterization of righteousness by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so that first chapter, the fifth chapter of Matthew, is really all one section divided into various ways in which we are responsible and various ways in which we have influence. And that brings us now to this second major division in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And that presents to us correct Christian motives for our worship and for our service. Verse 1, as you see it on the back of your bulletin there, emphasizes the importance of right motives. And this is illustrated as he goes on in three areas of doing righteousness and the emphasis on righteous actions, not just making an outward show of a righteous act, but rather truly having the righteous act dwelling in and coming forth from the depths of the heart of a Christian. Doing and really meaning these three things. First, giving that glorifies God. Next, prayer that glorifies God, and that's moving on beyond verse 4, going 5 through 14, and then fasting that glorifies God, and that's verses 16 through 18. So this morning we're going to focus on the first of those three, giving from the right motive, so that it will be giving that glorifies God. That's the right motive. And there's an importance in acting out our right motives. When I say motive, I mean that something, some need, some desire that causes you to then move from the thought of your mind and your heart into an action to accomplish that idea, to accomplish that desire, to accomplish that need. So the first verse of Matthew 6 introduces to us the whole second section of Jesus' message. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus begins with a word of caution. Sort of like what we say when we say, look before you leap. Only that's just a simple little phrase. Multiply that by 10 or more. The idea, the words, be careful, is a concept that's translated as take heed in many other translations. It means hold your mind on this. Think carefully. Consider it. Think it through. That kind of careful thought. It's a red light warning. Be alert. Be alert to the peril of not doing this correctly. Not doing this for the right reason. The right motive is important. Well, no, even more than that, it is essential. Now, another major caution that I want to give you is for you to be careful if you read this in the old reliable King James Version. And please hear me very correctly here. I'm in no way saying that you shouldn't read the good King James, because I read it all the time. It's just that some concepts, some way that words were translated back in 1611 and then renewed again in the middle 1700s, some ways those words have changed dramatically in what these words meant to the translators back then and what those words are more accurately translated by scholars now who've gone much further back in the original meaning of certain Greek and Hebrew words. So here's this little problem. The 17th century translators took the phrase that comes right after the first words, the be careful, and those words were followed, that we now know much more accurately as not to practice your righteousness. And the King James translators ascribe that as that ye do not your alms. That you do not your alms. Take heed that you do not your alms. See, alms, or as another older translation put it, your charitable giving, is actually not a very good translation. It's too limited now. In other words, be careful, or take heed to not practice your righteousness, that ye do not your alms in front of others to be seen by them. Let me just say this. This is a more accurate way to translate it. Be careful to not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. That's what Jesus was really saying. To do or to practice righteousness is a phrase, or it's a frequent occurrence in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Here are just a couple of the many examples in the Old Testament. Psalm 106:3. How happy are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times. And then in the New Testament, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Doing righteousness appears to be illustrated often in duties or in obligations to others, such as giving or other helpful acts or deeds, obligations to God, such as prayer and worship, obligations or duties to self, such as fasting and self-denial. Those three things that I said are there, all there in chapter 6. And so the warning that comes from Jesus is not that we avoid doing righteousness, but simply when you do righteousness, when you do righteous things, don't do them for the wrong reasons, for improper motives. To do righteousness specifically in the view of or in the sight of people for the purpose of gaining their approval rather than to gain or to satisfy God's stamp of approval is wrong. But wait. Look back with me for a moment at an earlier word of Jesus in this famous sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew 5, the former chapter, and look at verse 16, and I'm going to read it for you because most of you don't have your Bible open. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Well, be careful. Is there a conflict there? Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Be careful to not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Actually, no. There is absolutely no conflict there. And any confusion that you may have is because I only took part of verse 16, and I took it out of context. That rarely works out well, does it? To be in context, you have to really read fully verse 15 and then all of 16. Listen to that. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, he says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, when I put it in context, it means the same thing. Verse 15 proclaims why a light should be useful as a means of being able to see. Verse 16 continues the thought, in the same way. so that the motivation for doing good works is that they may be seen as a way to, a means, a way by which to give God glory. Give glory to your Father in heaven. See, there's absolutely no conflict with the message of chapter 6, which really looks at it from the opposite way. Be careful to avoid the wrong reason for doing righteousness. Wrong being to intend for others to admire you rather than God. See, the prohibition is not against doing one's righteousness in public, not against doing it in front of people, but against the improper motive for doing so. If the motive is to glorify your Father which is in heaven, then doing righteousness secretly, or even if it's done in front of others, neither of those is prohibited. It's all about who you want to get the glory and the praise. So, starting with the idea that right motive is important, right motive should be finally understood, Jesus tells us, as being everything. It's not just important, it's everything. You see, in the end, no reward, no praise, no eternal approval can be expected from the Heavenly Father when your motive is wrong. You know, we all know this. God sees the deeds we do differently than mankind does. People mostly judge by what we do by only our visible deeds. But God judges righteous actions because He knows the motive. He knows your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God does not see as a man sees, for the man sees according to the eyes, but the Lord sees according to the heart. So outward acts may seem the same to those who look upon them, but may be completely different when you know the motives. And God always does. Judas kissed Jesus, an act that normally would be considered a display of affection. His motive made it a tragic mistake. And even in a modern religious setting, what appears to be a righteous action can also be tragically mistaken. So I want to give you a hypothetical situation. Well, this is just for an illustration. I'm not suggesting I know that this happened, but it's just an illustrative example. Two young men in a church professed faith and were baptized. Outwardly, their actions appeared to be virtually the same. And as you would imagine, many rejoiced with them and for them, for both of them. However, God knew their hearts. One did it from the good motive of following his newly accepted Lord and Savior. The other one did it to influence the thoughts of a girl he admired in the church. You see, their actions, which look so similar, were as different as were the motives. And unless that other one's life later changed and he truly had a real conversion to Christ, this teaching, the truth that Jesus is giving here, is that his fate would be sealed as lost. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So what is the right motive in having a giving heart or giving as deeds of mercy? This is in your scripture there, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read the King James again. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, A-L-M-S, when thou doest thine alms, it's again, not a good translation, not as good as it once was. You see, because the word alms used to mean more than gifts of money. And modern day thought has, on the other hand, come to believe that alms means just money. You can experience that sometimes when you see and you hear a beggar sitting near an entrance to a church or a religious site, and he's got his hand out and he says, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And all you think about is money. Well, several centuries ago, back in the 1700s, alms included deeds of mercy, deeds of kindness, services rendered to the aged, services for the poor, services for the needy. Well, such as that was rendered by the Good Samaritan in the victim of the robbery in Jesus' parable. He gave alms. Well, yeah, he gave some money, but he gave service. He gave help. In other words, if we were to adopt the word alms ourselves now and try to get a better grip on what it really means, it would describe one type of giving in our church would apply to our missions and our benevolence programs. Well, don't do, and I'll leave a little out here, don't do as the hypocrites do, Jesus tells us, for clarification here. And I believe that assumes that when he says that you're a Christian, that you're not a hypocrite. So if you're not a hypocrite, then don't act like one. The word hypocrite means play actor, one who is not what his face says that he is. The hypocrite, Jesus tells us, sounds a trumpet before him in the synagogue and public places to call attention to his generosity. And Jesus was using their figurative expression for just ostentatious giving, very much like our own colloquial expression, you know, he sounds his own horn. But doing their deeds of righteousness for the purpose of being seen by others, that's a hypocritical motive, resulted in their not being judged with approval by God. Jesus said they have their own reward. They did their deeds of praise for men. They received the praise of men. They got that reward. And they have their reward in that translation. Literally means paid in full. And then go to verse 3, and I like this characterization. The Christian doing good deeds is like having an ignorant left hand. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The picture is of one giving, of services rendered, of some money for the poor, of good deeds, anything like that, with so little fanfare that one hand, which is as close as being attached to the same body, doesn't even know what the other hand is doing. Thus, it's virtually done in secret, and keeping the motive true to the heart. Your heart's leading by the master. So that's just a figurative phrase there, but it means so much. Verse 4 is also to be interpreted figuratively, also in the light of Jesus' example, right along with and meaning the same as his admonition back in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then verse 4 concludes with his promise. Our Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward according to your motive. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And so giving of all kinds, my friends, with your heart in the right place, give of your best to the Master. Pretty good hymn there, Laura. Pretty good. Giving with that heart in the right place undoubtedly glorifies God. But only those whose hearts are right with God can give gifts that are wholly pleasing to Him. And there's this, we cannot give God anything until we give ourselves. When we give ourselves, then our giving to God is truly from the heart. I think we of Boscadel should always seek to have our church program the kind where Christians can serve with our time and serve with our money in the full confidence that God will be glorified by the salvation of souls, by the growth of Christians, by the support of missions and benevolences. We here are to serve and to give for God's glory. And no one here for the glory of self. No one here for the glory of others. That's the giving God seeks.